Okay, well, we're going to be on page 142 in our continue book, and you can go ahead and be turning to, you can go ahead and be turning to Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, we're taking our time going through this. Last week we only covered half of this section, and I didn't want to rush through it, and just for the sake of getting it done, so we'll do the last half of it this week. But let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you so much for your word that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the time that we have to come here and to study it and discuss it, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for just the freedom that we have to do so, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would meet with us here today. I pray that you would guide and direct me in my thoughts and my words, that the things I say would be accurate and true and helpful, Lord. And I just pray that you'd be with each one here, that they would glean from the service what they need. I pray be with those who are still on their way out today, Lord, that you'd watch over them on the roads. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with those who are unable to be with us today. I know there's several that are working and things, Lord. I just pray that you would be with them and watch over them, Lord. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, so much that you would do a work in us and through us, Lord, that we can be a witness in this place that you've put us at, Lord, that we can see people saved and lives changed, Lord. Help our church to be a light. Help us, Lord, to see growth both spiritually and numerically, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we were looking at the Holy Spirit and his work in us. And so just for a bit of review, we started out with the fact that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Holy Spirit brings comfort. And with all the struggles and strife and troubles in the world, we need the Holy Spirit. We found that the Holy Spirit continues the work that Jesus began, that Jesus says, I will send another comforter to you. And so it's another of the same, another in like manner. So the Holy Spirit was coming to do the same work in the lives of Christians and the lives of disciples as what Jesus was doing with the 12 that he had called whenever he walked with them on this earth. And so we've seen that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. We see that he is also a guide. If we just turn back a page or two here, on page 139, it says that he guides us to truth. And as Christians in this world, there is a lot of lies. There's a lot of false information. There's a lot of different religions that are out there and false teachings and everything. And for us to try to, wade through all of it would be a daunting task, wouldn't it? People look at religion. They see all the different denominations and belief systems and sects and everything that's out there, and it is a bit overwhelming. And people will say, well, which way do I go? What do I believe? Which one's the right one? Well, the Holy Spirit guides, right? And so he guides into all truth, and not only in finding the right beliefs, but also the right path for us to travel, the right way for us to go. He is in our lives leading and directing us. Even as we are reading the Word of God, he is opening up our understanding. He's helping us to see the truth in God's Word and understand what is written in God's Word, because not only is he a comforter that abides within us and guides us, he's also the author of the book. And so he is able to help us to know what God would have us to know from his Word. Then we saw that he also equips. He equips us. He gives us what we need to serve the Lord, to live for him. We, of our own abilities, our own selves, are weak and we are flawed, and there is a lot of things that we lack. And we've looked at that as we've talked about Jonah in the second service. But the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, and he equips us to serve. He gives us the power and the ability that we need to live a holy life, to be a light, to be a witness, to live right in a wrong world, right? And so he equips us and he empowers us. And so that is the strengthening that he gives us He is able to edify, to build us up, to strengthen us. Mm-hmm. And so he is doing a great work in our lives. But something that we talked about last week is a lot of times it is in subtle ways that we don't perceive, we don't see immediately. Sometimes it is getting further down the road and looking back and seeing where he has brought us. Okay? That makes sense? We want something that is revolutionary and earth-shattering, something that is just blatantly obvious to us. We want to see things happening right now in huge ways, but we find that the Holy Spirit is slowly changing, slowly transforming us, that he is doing, moving in often imperceptible ways to us and accomplishing great things, even whenever we don't see it happening. Good morning, guys. And so as Christians, I believe that's something important for us to understand, is that the Holy Spirit is doing a long-term work in our lives, not a fast infusion, but instead a slow transformation, okay? And in our lives, we are very goal-oriented, results-driven, right? We want to see things happen today. We are in a society where things happen in an instant, travels fast. Even the foods that we have are prepared quickly, instantly. Fast food is a very real reality, right? Mm-hmm. But in the spiritual life, there's no such thing as instant. There's no such thing as immediate. But the Holy Spirit is working in us to change us and transform us. Good morning, guys. And so he's in us working to change us, to transform us, and he is doing it in a slow way oftentimes. And I think that's important for us to understand, because if God did things in our lives quickly, what would it do to us? I mean, if it was like an immediate result, if it was an immediate change rather than a slow transformation, it would turn our lives upside down, wouldn't it? Yeah. And so it would cause a great amount of trouble in our lives if God just caused us to immediately go from this to this,
yeah.
Right? If it was just like flipping a switch, I would like for it to be that way. I mean, I would like for the moment I got saved for the Lord just to flip a switch and maybe super Christian, have it all figured out, know all things, able to just excel in all things. But as I said, he is working to change us. And so what we've seen in our review here is that the Holy Spirit comforts us, he guides us, he equips us, he empowers us, but it is often in ways that we don't immediately see. And so we go down the road, you know, 5 years, 10 years, and we look back and say, oh my, I'm a different person than I was back then. I'm not what I was back then. The Lord really has done a work in me. I've got patience that I didn't previously have. My faith is stronger than it was back then. I'm actually capable of loving the people that I used to hate. I'm actually able to enjoy the things of God that I used to struggle with or even despise. And so there is that long working of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint.
Yeah.
Okay? And so he is working in us slowly and often in imperceptible ways. And then, so we saw that he comforts, he guides, he equips, he empowers. But we must be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means that we are allowing him to have control. We are surrendering ourselves to him. And the verse that we look at for that is, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just as alcohol in a human being completely changes their character, their personality, their actions, whenever the Holy Spirit takes control of our lives, he changes the way that we act, the way that we think, the way that we talk, the way that we treat people.
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And alcohol does it for the bad. The Holy Spirit does it for the good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And it's not that he completely takes over us and we have no part in it. We are, that it's an involuntary type thing, but it is a willing submission to him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so we allow him to be in control. And that's difficult for us because we like to be in control. even whenever we have burdens and struggles that we are facing, even whenever we're trying to overcome things, we take them to the Lord, we pray for His help in it, and then we constantly keep coming back and bugging Him about it, right? We keep coming back and seeing the things, oh, Lord, I left this in your control. I told you to, I asked you to help me in this area. And then we just keep coming back and keep coming back, and we can't let go of things. Yeah. And now I'm not saying that we shouldn't keep coming to the Lord with our cares and our concerns. And I'm not saying that we could ever bug God.
Right.
Okay. We are not a bother to Him. We are not coming and inconveniencing Him or wasting His time. If nothing else, He exists outside of time. Time has no impact on Him.
Okay.
You can't waste time for Him because He is outside of time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Not only that, but He loves us and He delights in us coming to Him. Mm-hmm. And so anyone who's had children, we know that our children can bug us. Right? We know our children can bug us. I remember back, this wasn't my child, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But we were doing a youth camp with our church back in the States. And another pastor brought his son along. And his son was, what, four or five years old? And that kid bugged me to no end. And I think the only word he knew is why. And he came up to me and started talking, and I said something. He said, why? And so I gave him a why, and he asked why. And it just on and on and on for no end, okay? So our kids can bother us. Other people's kids bother us even more. But the Lord's children do not bother Him.
Right.
We are not an inconvenience to God. Okay. So anyway, that was free. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be under His control and allowing Him to have the lead in our lives. Then we saw that we need to not just be filled with the Spirit, but we need to yield or give way to Him. So the one is a mental, a mental or spiritual ascent. It's, okay, I want God's will in my life. I want Him to be in control. I want Him to be leading me. And then as He leads us, we have to surrender to where He's leading us. Okay, we need to allow Him to have His way. And so the Scripture instructs us to walk in the Spirit. And what walking in the Spirit means is that whenever we are going through this life, you're constantly going to be facing decisions. You're going to constantly be facing choices. And the choice comes, do I yield to the flesh? Do I yield to the Spirit? Do I do what pleases the flesh? Do I do what pleases God? Right? And so these are constant decisions. And so the Holy Spirit is in our life. He is calling the shots. But as He's calling the shots, we surrender to Him and we say, okay, I'm going to do this. My flesh wants to do this. My flesh wants to lay in this morning. My flesh wants to stay in bed, but the Spirit says I need to go to church.
Right.
So I go to church. My flesh says, hey, lie, because this is going to get you out of trouble. My Spirit says, but God wants us to be truthful and honest, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And so we see constantly throughout our days, throughout our lives, there are opportunities to yield. There's opportunities to give place to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do a work in us for us to say, your will, not mine, be done.
Yeah.
And those are things that are transformational in our lives. It's things that are bringing about a huge change in our lives. It's setting patterns in our lives. And the more we surrender to the Holy Spirit, the more often we yield to Him, the easier it becomes to surrender to Him and yield to Him.
Right.
This is why it is walking with Him. This is why it is a daily thing. This is why it is, as I said, a marathon and not a sprint, because each day we're making decisions and we are deciding who is God in my life, who is in control of my life, who do I want to please. And as we decide to do the right thing, the next time the decision comes up, it makes it easier for us to do what pleases God and not the flesh. But we have to be very careful, because the opposite is true as well, because we can set patterns of yielding to the flesh rather than to the Spirit, and it becomes habit for us to yield to the flesh, and the Spirit has less and less effect on our lives. And so that's kind of what we get to today at the top of page 142. So we give God control, we choose his way, and we also choose not to hinder his work. And so at the top of page 142, Scripture warns us not to sin against the Spirit. Not to sin against the Spirit. And Christians can grieve and quench the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. See, the Holy Spirit empowers, equips, and comforts, and directs, and does all these different things as long as we allow him. Okay? And that's where the choice comes in. And so whenever we resist the Holy Spirit, when we refuse to listen, when we refuse to hear, when we refuse to obey, that puts up a barrier between us and God. That puts up a wall between us and his Spirit. It causes us to be less sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And it causes the Holy Spirit to have less of an effect on our life. It causes our transformation, our changing from what we were to what God desires us to be. It causes that to be slowed or to be halted. Okay? And so we can grieve and we can quench the Holy Spirit. And so grieving the Holy Spirit, that's your second blank on page 142. Grieving the Holy Spirit takes place when we willfully sin, even when he convicts our hearts that we are doing wrong. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is in our life. He is working in us. He is working to change and to transform us. And as we, as we are living, we are making wrong decisions. We are sinning. And the Holy Spirit brings about conviction in our lives. A lot of times whenever it is still in our minds as a temptation. Sin hasn't taken place yet, because to be tempted is not a sin. To entertain the idea up there is not a sin, because things come into our mind and we are tempted, but sin takes place whenever we allow those things to stay in our mind too long, to work its way into our heart and work its way out in our actions. Does that make sense? So sin takes place whenever we don't cut off that temptation. Okay? The Bible tells us that with every temptation that God makes a way of escape. We don't have to yield to the temptation. And so as we are tempted, the Holy Spirit is bringing about guidance, conviction, direction in our lives. And that is the time whenever we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going in this direction. I'm not going to do this thing. But we grieve the Holy Spirit whenever we say, God, I don't care what you say. I don't care what your word says. I'm going to do it my way anyway. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. And so we basically tell the Holy Spirit, I don't want to hear from you.
Yeah.
And guess what? If we tell the Holy Spirit that, he says, fine then, I'll be quiet.
Yes.
And that is what we call grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we can relate to that. I don't want to make out the Holy Spirit to be temperamental or whatever. But we find that God and God the Holy Spirit will respond according to the way that we, I don't want to say the way that we treat him, but he will respond to our will. He will honor our will. There are those who don't think that man has a free will. We do. If we didn't, everyone would obey.
Yeah.
Right? But whenever we make a choice and we say, God, I don't care what you have to say, he says, okay, I'll be quiet.
Yeah.
The great thing about it, though, is he'll be quiet. He'll let us, as the saying goes, have enough rope to hang ourselves. And then he still comes to the rescue.
Yeah.
Because he is loving and merciful. We see this displayed with the story of the prodigal son. I love the story of the prodigal. I bring it up quite regularly. But in the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal comes to the father and says, I don't care what you want for my life. I don't care what your desire for me is. I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want to enjoy things. I want to enjoy this life. I want to live it up. And the father says, okay, here you go. No doubt the father cautioned him, warned him, said this isn't a good idea. This isn't the life you should lead. But he continues in his, I guess, in his rebellion and his self-will. And he says, I want what I want. I don't care what you have to say. And he says, okay, I won't hold you back.
Yeah.
Lets him go out into the far country and waste his substance on riotous living. A famine comes into the land. He finds himself in want. All of his fair weather friends who wanted to party with him whenever he had money can't be found now.
Mm-hmm.
And so finally he comes to himself and he says, the Father was always good to me. The Father was always good to me, and I rebelled against him. I grieved the Father, right? Don't you think the Father was grieved? He wanted to do something in the son's life. He wanted to prevent the heartache and the hurt and the consequences, but the son wouldn't listen, turned a deaf ear, and the father set in grief. And the son finally turned back to the father, and when he returned to the father received him with open arms, restored him to his position. And that is the God that we serve. And many parents can relate to that story and can see this with God, because we have a desire for our children. We want to guide them. We want to direct them. We want to teach them. But if they won't hear, if they won't listen, all we can do is pray and grieve.
Yes.
Right? We see the things that are going on, but we can't stop it. Okay? Especially with grown children, adult children. With younger children, there's more that we can do, right?
Yeah.
But anyway, what I'm saying in this is we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants what's best for us. He wants to guide us. He wants to equip us. He wants to empower us. He wants to transform us. But whenever we say, I don't want what you have, he says, okay, I'll remain silent. And in a Christian's life, they can get to the place where sin no longer bothers them. And that's a dangerous place. It's like, oh, I'm just going to do this because I don't feel the Holy Spirit convicting me over it. Well, how many times have you told him no? Have you set a pattern in your life where he knows you're not going to listen anyway, so why is he going to waste his breath, so to speak?
Mm-hmm.
And so we can grieve the Holy Spirit to where we no longer feel his presence. We no longer feel his conviction. We no longer have that guiding and empowering force. And people say, I feel like I've lost my salvation. I feel like I'm not even saved anymore. And sometimes it's because they have grieved the Holy Spirit so much that his presence is no longer seen or felt in their lives. And it's not that they were cast out or God unadopted them. It was that they have went away into the far country. And whenever that prodigal was in the pig pen, he says, I'm not worthy to be called a son. I will go back and I will be a servant. I'll be a slave, because even the servants in my father's house are in better shape than what I am.
Yeah.
But whenever he returned to the father's house, he wasn't put in as a servant, as a slave. He still remained a son.
Yes.
Right? Okay. And so Ephesians chapter number 4. I know I told you to turn to Galatians. I got ahead of myself there. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse number 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so in that passage, we find that we grieve the Holy Spirit because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of the things that we are allowing to be in control of us rather than him. Because isn't bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, isn't all of those things that take control of you?
Yes.
You're letting the wrong person be in the driver's seat. Have you ever been to the place where there was bitterness in your heart? That colors everything in your life.
Yeah.
And it dulls your hearing to the Holy Spirit, because the bitterness is what consumes.
Right.
Wrath and anger, they take over. You no longer hear God, because that is in the driver's seat.
Yeah.
It grieves, it stifles, it hinders the Holy Spirit's work in our lives whenever we are not allowing him to be in control.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then the next thing that we see, the third blank on page 142, is quenching. Quenching the Holy Spirit takes place when we continually ignore or resist his promptings. And when we do this, after a time, we will cease to hear his voice. And so essentially, grieving is whenever we do things that he says not to. And quenching is whenever we don't do the things he says we should. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so quenching is whenever the Holy Spirit is impressing upon our heart that we need to do this, or whenever he's guiding us to do this, whenever he is showing us something, maybe it's during preaching or teaching, it's like, hey, this is for you. No, that's for somebody else. That's not for me.
Yeah.
you know, whatever we're going through in our life, and He is trying to help us to grow closer to Him. We know that, well, I need to be praying, I need to be reading my Bible, and He's showing us that we need to be doing these things. Or maybe you need to witness to this person at work. No, no, I'm not going to do that. Or you need to go do this or do that. No, I'm not going to do that. And we keep telling Him no. And so after so long of being told no, how many times do you need to be told no before you just quit wasting your breath? Right? This is one of the things, whatever the Lord was dealing with me about preaching, okay? And you all have heard this before, but whenever the Lord was dealing with me about preaching, I was always a very shy person, okay? I was always one, I didn't want to be in front of everyone. And so the Lord started dealing with me about wanting me to be a preacher. And I told Him no for about a year, okay? I'm like, anything but, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do what's pleasing to Him. I want to be used somewhere, but not there. You know, I'll clean the buildings. I'll cut the grass. I'll do this. I'll do that. But I don't want to be in front of everybody having to speak. You know, send me somewhere else. Let me do something else. But after a period of time, what finally got me to where I would surrender, where I would say, okay, Lord, here am I, send me. Okay. What finally got me to that was I did not want to quench the Spirit to where He would no longer deal with me. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to get to the place where I told God no so many times that He says, fine, then go sit in the corner. Yeah. Okay. That's what I was maybe wrongly fearful of.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And so we quench the Spirit when we tell Him, no. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. In verse number 19, it says simply, quench not the Spirit. That's simple enough, right? But that is said as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. He is giving out these instructions for them, and he tells them, in everything give thanks, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. He's going through all these things, and in amongst all these instructions is don't quench the Spirit. And so if we make it a habit, a pattern of telling God no, we shouldn't be surprised when He quits telling us anything. Yeah. Okay? But going back to our example of the prodigal son, the great thing about it is God allows for restoration. None of this is permanent. If we've grieved the Spirit, if we have quenched the Spirit, we can restore fellowship with God. We can repent, we can get right, and we can have that relationship and have the Spirit working in our lives. And so there's nothing more frustrating than trying to live the Christian life in human strength, but God never asks us to do that. Instead, He comes along alongside to guide us, invites us to surrender to Him, fills us with His power to live godly lives. Okay, and so as we are yielding to Him, as we are walking with Him, as we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct us, it brings about results. We've been talking about the change, about the transformation. And so that's what the last part of this study is. And so we see the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of His transformation in your life. And so it bears fruit. Once again, I've been saying that this is a long-term prospect, right? This is something that happens over a length of time. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And so there's an old saying that when's the best time to plant a tree? You ever heard this? Best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Okay? When's the second best time to plant a tree? Now. Okay? And the reason for that is trees take time to mature and bear fruit. Yeah. If you planted the tree 20 years ago, you can harvest this spring. Okay? If you plant it now, you're going to have to wait 15 or 20 years to see a harvest. Okay? And I've seen this in a very real way because Les's dad is very much into planting and growing things. Okay? If he finds a seed, he plants it. Okay, if he is eating an apple, he'll plant the core and hope it grows a tree. That's what he's always done. And so whenever Les and I first got married, we lived in a property that he owned, and he had planted apple trees. And they were little tiny apple trees. They're kind of puny looking. And for the first few years, there was nothing. I don't know how long they had been there whenever we first got married. But after time, they started producing a few apples. I don't know what they're doing now.
Yeah.
Because now it's been 20 years since we got married. I mean, I don't know what kind of fruit they're, but it takes time. You can't plant the tree this spring and expect next spring to have a harvest.
Right.
And you can't plant it this spring and expect it to be bringing boatloads of fruit within just a couple years.
Yeah.
It takes time. And so whenever the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is something that is naturally produced. An apple tree produces apples as long as it's healthy, right? But it's something that there's a process and it takes time. So if the Holy Spirit is in your life and you have the right relationship with Him, you're not grieving or quenching Him, He will naturally bring about fruit in your life. But if you've done any kind of planting, gardening, harvesting, or anything, you cannot make fruit happen.
Right.
You can't will it into existence. You can't go out and stare at a plant and make a fruit come into being, right? There's nothing that you can do except for allow nature to take its course, right? And so whenever we look at the fruit of the Spirit, these are things that are naturally occurring whenever we allow the Holy Spirit to have His course. He's not nature. He's God. But when He has His way in our life, over time, through the processes, through the natural things that He puts into our life, He brings about fruit. And the more healthy we are in our spiritual walk, the more surrendered we are to Him, the more fruitful our lives become. Okay, so at the bottom of page 142, the incredible blessing of the Spirit-filled life is that as the Holy Spirit transforms your life from the inside, now I always stress this because a lot of Christianity, a lot of religion is make the outside look right and hope the inside follows. But real Christianity is get the inside right and the outside will follow. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit transforms your life from the inside. It begins to show in very specific ways on the outside. His work shows up in many ways that are referred to, or are referenced to throughout the New Testament, but in Galatians 5:22 through 23, we have a succinct list. And so Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so all these qualities known collectively as the fruit of the Spirit, continue to develop in your life, and they are evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work. So we can continue, or we can consider each of these briefly. Now, just before we dive into this, if we want to evaluate where we're at as a Christian, okay, if we want to look at our lives and say, how am I doing in my walk with God? How do we judge the quality of our Christianity? And a lot of people will be looking at all these different parameters and everything of their works. Okay, what am I doing? You know, I'm reading my Bible this many times and I'm praying and I'm going to church this many times and I sing special songs and I do these kind of things and I participate in this. And so, boy, I'm just a wonderful Christian. That was the way the Pharisees evaluated themselves back in the New Testament, because they were known for their many works. They were able on the outside to appear very religious and very spiritual, but the Bible tells us that they were as sepulchers, right? Beautified on the outside, inwardly they were dead. And so outward things are not going to show us our quality of our spiritual life. What determines if a person is spiritual is the fruit that they bear. It's their fruit. So it doesn't matter if I'm up here preaching every week. It doesn't matter if I'm doing all these different things and very, very busy in Christian work. If there's no fruit in my life, then it's just a show.
Yeah.
right? And so the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to look at these individually here and maybe discuss, consider them just a little bit so we better understand it. But the Holy Spirit produces, first of all, produces love. Okay? Produces love. So that begs the question, what is love? The world does not know what love is. Yeah. Would you all agree with that?
Yeah.
The world's view of love is emotional, right? It's feelings. Okay? Physical. So physical, emotional, selfish. Right?
Yeah.
The world's view of love is, what does it do for me?
Yeah.
How does it make me feel? What does it provide for me? That is not love.
No.
Okay? Whenever we look at the biblical definition of love, and there's a few different ones, but whenever we look at the definition of love, we find that love is selfless. Love is not about me.
Right.
Okay? Whenever we consider one of the greatest verses on love in the scripture, I'd have to say it would be John 3:16, right? For God so loved. So what did God's love do? For God so loved the world. So we look at the world that crucified him, that killed him. Was it because they were so lovable, because he was getting something out of them? No. The world is sinful and wretched and rebellious against him, but he loved them.
Yeah.
We look at love and it's like, okay, I can love that person if they're worthy. Love's not based on worthiness.
Right.
Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave. Love gives, it doesn't take.
Yeah.
The world's definition of love is taking. What do you have to offer me?
Yeah.
Are you worthy of my love? See, love is a decision that we make. It is a decision that we are going to put someone else before ourselves. It is a selfless act. That's what love is. Love gives. Love is not based on that person's merit or that person's worthiness, because that changes. That's one reason why marriages fail at such an alarming rate now, is because they have the wrong idea of love, because I look at that person and say, what do they have to offer me? Do I enjoy being around them? Do they make me feel like this? And as soon as the feelings fade, as soon as they are no longer able to bring anything to me, I cast them aside and go, that is not love. Because love is not based on what I get, but it's based on a choice that I'm going to give. Okay? And I'll tell you this, love is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's not something that happens naturally in us through our flesh. It's something that can only be done through a working of God in us.
Yes.
As God works in our heart, he enables us to put other people before ourselves, to prefer others before ourselves. It allows us to love others, to put their needs and their welfare before ourselves, or even sometimes to our own detriment. Okay? And so, for instance, in the marriage relationship between me and my wife, if I love her, then it's going to be, what can I do for her? How can I help her? How can I make her better? How can I pour into her life? Okay? It's putting her before myself. If I come into marriage with her and say, okay, I'm coming to her because she makes me feel good, she looks pretty, I enjoy being with her, and I'm going to get the benefits of marriage, the marriage bed and all of those things. If I say all of those things are coming to me and that's why I love her, I love me.
Yeah.
Right? I'm putting my desires, my well-being first. And whenever she fails to meet any of those things, she's of no good to me because I love me. And I won't cut her loose. But if I love her, then I'm willing to sacrifice so that she can flourish.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, well, that's not right. Well, see, if it's love, then she should be doing the same thing to me.
Right.
And that's how marriage works.
Yeah.
Is each preferring the other before themselves.
Right.
Then we're set up for success. Mm-hmm. And that is biblical love. Same thing with any other relationship, with friendships, with your children, with your people that are, you choose to love people not based on their worth, not based on what they bring to you, but based on a desire to be as Christ to them, to put them even before yourself. And it takes the Holy Spirit working in us for us to shove ourselves down enough and our pride and our selfishness and all of this, and to prefer others before ourselves. Okay? So whenever we think about love other than John 3:16, we have the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the whole chapter is good, but the verses it has written down here is 4 through 7. And it says, charity suffereth long. Okay? We're going to look at long suffering here in a minute. But basically, whenever it says suffers long, it means that it puts up with a lot. Okay? Charity, love, puts up with a lot. It overlooks flaws. It overlooks mistreatment. Okay? It suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. And then the first part of verse 8, charity never faileth. Okay, and as I said, it is impossible for us in our flesh to do that. But the Holy Spirit of God is able to bring about fruit in our lives and cause us to have that kind of love one toward another. One of the evidences of Christianity that we find of a person's conversion is, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. It will be a mark of Christianity. The world loves those that have something to offer it. But God enables us to love those who are unlovable, to care for those who don't care for us. And it is completely counterintuitive to this world. They don't understand it.
Right.
Okay. Second thing we find here is the Holy Spirit produces joy. When we think about joy, we think about someone who's happy and bouncy and has a smile on their face and they're just, right? Is that what you think of? Spring in their step, a song in their heart, and they're just joyful when things are going well, right? In the flesh, joy is based upon the circumstances in our life. You know, you have a good day, you get a promotion at work, and you are happy. Right? The kids are well behaved all day. You didn't have to fuss at them. They did their homework. They did their chores. Everything's great. I've got joy. Okay? But Christian joy and real biblical joy is not based on our circumstances. It's not based upon our happenings. Our joy is based upon the Lord and our relationship with Him. Okay? That's what true joy is. Because we can have joy as Christians even whenever things aren't going our way. Even whenever things are not good in this earth, things are not good in this life, we can still have the joy of the Lord because we know we are His child, that He is with us, that He'll never forsake us, and that He is working all things together for good. So we can have joy even in adversity because of the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can look at an example of that in Paul and Silas as they were in the prison cell. Their circumstances were not happy. They were not joyful. They had been beaten. They had been abused. And even their very faith and their belief system was at risk here because they are saying, We want you to no longer speak on this. If you continue doing the things that God has told you to do, then we're going to continue persecuting you." And so they were beaten, abused, cast into prison, and yet they still sang. They still praised the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay? Because their joy wasn't based upon their circumstances, but upon their Savior. And once again, this is something that the Holy Spirit works in our lives.
Yeah.
Okay? And I'm stressing that because if you look at yourself and say, "Well, I don't have joy. How can I have joy? I need to be more joyful." And you try to manufacture that in and of yourselves, it's not going to happen. It's going to happen by walking with God. It's going to happen by the Holy Spirit bringing that about in your life.
Yeah.
Okay? The Holy Spirit produces peace. We often define peace as being the absence of conflict, right?
Yeah.
So I have peace whenever everything is going well in my life, when there's no struggle, when I'm not fighting with the wife or with the kids, whenever me and the boss is getting along okay, I've got peace, right? And so your peace is very conditional. But the peace that we're talking about here is that there is peace within.
Right.
The storm can be raging without, but because of whose I am, I can have peace. Because I know He is in control, my mind doesn't have to be scattered and shattered. Because I know that He is with me, I don't have to be losing it inside because I know I'm held by Him. And so even though there may be turmoil surrounding us, we can have that calmness, that peace within us, knowing we are held by His unchanging hand, right? And so John chapter 16, I'm going to have to hurry along here. I've taken too much time. John chapter 16 and verse 33, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so the world's going to give you trouble, the Lord's going to give you peace. Okay? It says simply there, "I've spoken these things to you that you might have peace in spite of the storms."
Yeah.
Okay. The next thing we see here, the Holy Spirit produces long suffering. I mentioned that a moment ago, but long suffering is the ability to suffer along with other people or situation. It is patience or endurance. Okay. So we often equate long suffering to being patient. Okay. But I defined it there a moment ago as being able to put up with a lot.
Yeah.
Okay. It is patience in a time of trouble.
Yeah.
Okay? Long suffering. That is, I hate to keep bringing it back to this. We talk about family relationships.
Yeah.
Okay? My wife has to put up with a lot because she lives with me. Okay? Need to be long suffering. You know, children and parents, they need to be long suffering. We need to be able to put up with each other because guess what? We're going to be gouging each other. We are going to be, there's going to be friction at times. There's going to be times that there's disagreements. There's times that there's struggle. And if we just blow up, if we just quit, if we just say forget it the first time adversity comes along, we're not going to get anywhere. But God gives us the ability to stay in the hard to where we can see Him work the work that only He can do through the difficulties, right? And so we have to be long-suffering. We need to have a little bit of stick-to-itiveness,
yeah,
if you will. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says to endure hardness as a good soldier. And so that's the idea behind this long-suffering, is we are enduring the hardness. We are able to continue even in less than optimal circumstances, okay? The Holy Spirit produces gentleness. Gentleness, that's kindness, compassion. Okay? That's having a kind and caring demeanor toward those who don't necessarily deserve it. Right? We've all been around people who just have a gentle spirit.
Yes.
Right? As we read through the scriptures, we find that Jesus embodied this. He was gentle.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't weak.
Right.
But he was gentle. Even so much that children readily approached him and he would take them into himself. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the Holy Spirit calls us to be gentle. Mm-hmm. Now, just to bring this out, as we're looking at this list of spiritual fruit, oftentimes what we see elevated within Christian circles does not exemplify these things. Because we lift up those who are aggressive and abrasive and harsh oftentimes, right?
Yeah.
You think about some of the prominent preachers and speakers and different ones. And you think about their character, their demeanor, the way that they present themselves. Are they abrasive and harsh and cruel and angry and mean-hearted? Like, I'm a fighter. I'm contending for the faith by being contentious.
Yeah.
That's not spiritual fruit, is it? And so we see in here love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Goodness is a deliberate preference for right over wrong. And this is the transformation that takes place during our Christian life, because the natural man, the unregenerate man, the carnal Christian has a bent toward sin, a bent toward wrong, an enjoyment toward the things that we shouldn't. But as the Spirit works in our lives, we have a desire for that which is good and that which is right, that which is holy. Okay? And our lives begin to be characterized by goodness. Okay? Goodness in our actions and our attitude toward others. The Holy Spirit produces faith. You say, Lord, strengthen my faith. I want to have stronger faith. How do we get stronger faith? By walking with God. Because faith often comes by experience.
Right.
The longer we walk with Him, the greater our trust in Him is. The more we're able to believe because we have seen Him work time and time and time again.
Right.
And it brings about faith in our life. Okay. Top of page 144, the Holy Spirit produces meekness. Meekness. And it says, meekness is not weakness. Most men today probably wouldn't want to be described as being meek.
Mm-hmm.
Because we kind of equate that with being a sissy, with being, just kind of, with weak. That's what we associate it with. But Jesus was meek. He certainly wasn't weak, was he?
No.
The Bible tells us that Moses was one of the most meek men that lived on the earth. Of course, Moses is the one that wrote that, but anyway. But they were meek. They were known for their meekness. They definitely weren't weak. I'll tell you this, I would not want to do what Moses did. I would not want to lead 2 million rebellious Jews or a million plus rebellious Jews through the wilderness for 40 years while they're whining and complaining and disobeying the entire way.
Right.
But yet he did that. He accomplished great things. He was meek. And so meekness is a submission of will. Okay? Meekness is strength under God's control. The word that is often translated as meek in the scriptures is related to the idea of taming of a wild animal. Whenever a wild animal becomes tame, are they any Or is it any more weak than what was before?
No.
No, but it has decided to surrender its will and its strength. Okay? You take a horse, for instance. And before a horse is able to be used, before a horse is able to do anything of any value to the farmer, he must first break its will.
Right.
They talk about breaking a horse. And I don't know your all's background, if you've had anything to do with anything like that. I've been around horses and stuff. And so for a horse, whenever he is wild, it's unpredictable and it's unusable. It's dangerous. A wild horse will kill you. You don't usually think of horses being dangerous, right? But whenever the horse's will has been surrendered, all of that strength can be harnessed to do much good.
Yeah.
And so for a person to be meek, they have surrendered their will to God. And they are allowing God to work through them and in them to produce great things. The person who is not weak is self-willed. They are unpredictable. They are dangerous, just like that wild horse. They are not willing to submit themselves to anyone, thinking that they are strong, when in reality, that person is weak because they can't even control themselves. The meek person has self-control. I've often equated it, this is the way I've illustrated it, is with two different dogs, two different breeds, okay? I've said this before. But have you ever been around a chihuahua?
Yeah.
A little yappy dog, and they want you to see how big they are. They are loud, they are arrogant, they are brash, and they are these little tiny things that you can just punt like a football. Sorry, I hate chihuahuas. Okay? That's the chihuahua. But if you're around something like a Doberman or a Rottweiler, big dog, you don't see them yapping and barking and doing all these different things because they know they have the strength when they need it.
Right, exactly.
They are not in competition with anyone. They're not proving anything to anybody. They don't have to. See, in our pride, we think we have something to prove. We are in competition with everyone. We are a threat to everyone. We are that yapping chihuahua. We have to be heard. But meekness allows us to sit there calmly. We're not in competition with anyone. We have nothing to prove. We are in submission to God. See the difference? Okay, and then the last thing that we have on this page is the Holy Spirit produces temperance. Temperance is self-control. It's the opposite of excess. It is a disciplined life. Okay? A long walk with the Holy Spirit throughout this life brings in an ability for us to control ourselves, to control our emotions, to control our actions, and submit them to God so that He is able to work in us and through us and use us for His glory. And so we've kind of already looked at this list, but you could work 10 lifetimes, never perfect this list, or you can yield to the Holy Spirit each day and let Him grow this fruit in you naturally. And so the last page here, application, will be done. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is so significant that we will reference in different aspects throughout the remaining lessons in this course. But His greatest work in your life hinges on your willingness to yield to Him. Okay? So it's not your strength, your power, your ability, but your willingness to submit to the Holy Spirit. So there are three vital ways that you should yield to the Holy Spirit. First of all, make a definite commitment to yield every part of your life to Him. If you've not done so, pray and tell the Lord you are wholly willing for Him to work in your life in any and every way He will. And of course, mean that. God, I want you to produce fruit in my life. I want to be surrendered to you. I want your Spirit to have control of me, to guide me, to lead me, to empower me, enable me, refine me. I want you to do a work in me, realizing we're not doing it in ourselves. We're relying on Him. Second thing is daily reaffirm your commitment to Him. It's not a once and done. God, your will in my life, and go through your life. We need to daily reaffirm our commitment to yield to Him. Life has a way of undermining our commitment to live for God. And as the pressures and struggles of life come, sometimes we forget who we belong to and who is right beside of us, which is the Holy Spirit. It's helpful to begin each day in a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you today. I want to live for you and to obey you. Help me to hear your voice and use me in the lives of others around me. Okay? And we've talked about prayer in the past, but this prayer isn't so much about asking the Holy Spirit to do these things. It's a reminder to us each and every day that we need to yield to Him.
Right.
It is a reorienting of our focus on this life. And so we're coming to Him and, yes, Lord, help me to do these things. But as we're praying, it's reminding us that it's Him that must do it. And then the last thing on here, specifically ask the Holy Spirit to develop areas in your life that you see are lacking. Look again over the list of the fruit of the Spirit and what do you see lacking in your life? Ask the Holy Spirit to develop that in you and be attentive to the means He uses. Perhaps messages in church, conversations with Christian friends, and you can even begin a Bible study on the topic of Christian growth. And so this last thing is, as we went through these different fruits of the Spirit, you might have identified and said, I'm definitely not very long-suffering, or I'm not that loving. I really lack peace in my life. You know, you might be going through these and saying, there's some areas in my life that I know I need some help in. And you can't just determine in and of yourself, okay, I'm going to be more peaceful. I'm going to be more long-suffering. I'm going to have more self-control. No, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I realize that these are areas that I lack in. Lord, help me to see fruit in these areas. Help these things to be brought about in my life, because you can't just do it from self-will.
Right.
You have to do it through submission to Him and allowing Him to work in and through you. Just as a final little anecdote, we talked about long-suffering being much like patience. And forever there's been the joke about praying for patience, right? We pray for patience, God gives us opportunity to be patient, right? And so people are afraid to pray for patience. Lord, I'm a very impatient person. Lord, make me more patient. People are afraid to pray that. And if you're afraid to pray for the Lord to do something in your life, it lets you know that you lack a trust in Him. Because God's not up there in His hand just waiting for someone to ask for it so He can lay it on them. Yeah. Let me make them suffer so they can be patient. We serve a loving and a good and a gracious God that does what is good and best for us. So whenever we are seeking for Him to refine us and change us, yes, He may put us in uncomfortable situations, but it is for our good and He is with us through it. Okay? So do we have any questions or comments on what we've looked at so far? Well, everyone's going to excel in some areas more than others, and the Holy Spirit is going to work in people in different areas. But the main thing to know in this is you don't concentrate on bearing fruit, okay? Because if you're concentrating on bearing fruit, oh, I need to do this, I need to do this. No, the Holy Spirit needs to do it in you. And the only way you're going to bear fruit is from walking with Him. So if you will pursue after God and you will have a relationship with Him, you'll prioritize spending time with Him, letting Him be in control and allowing Him to have His place in your life, those things come naturally. Just like you can't make an apple tree grow apples, you can't make yourself more long-suffering or patient or kind or any of these things. The Holy Spirit does that as you walk with Him. So don't focus on fruit bearing. Focus on the one that produces the fruit.
Some of the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about, can that even be looked at kind of like a, like a spiritual gift? Because, I mean, I know some ladies you're around, they do have wonderful love and gentleness and those things. But yet, like she's talking about, do we have to have all of them? Other ladies might have joy and peace and, you know, where we're not going to have it all at once because we're imperfect.
Well, everyone has different temperaments.
Right.
Everybody has different temperaments, different ways they process the world around them, and natural tendencies toward different things.
Yeah.
And so they're going to manifest the fruit differently.
Right.
Some people are just going to be more patient and kind and loving. Some people are going to be gentle and meek. Some people are going to, these different things. But the Holy Spirit is working all of these fruit in all believers as they walk with Him. Okay?
So would it be seen kind of like spiritual gifts or no?
No, it's just
okay.
A spiritual gift is something that the Lord gives to the believer at the moment of salvation. Okay? And fruit is something that He grows in them throughout the lifetime.
Okay?
Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, as I said, we can look at our lives and see where we're lacking and say, Lord, I really would like to be more patient.
Yeah.
I would like to be more loving because I know I'm not that loving toward people. You know, we can look at that and say, Lord, would you cultivate this in me? But ultimately, it's up to us to turn our eyes toward Him and say, okay, day by day, decision by decision, moment by moment, I'm going to do that which pleases the Lord, and He is going to transform me into what He'd have me to be. Okay? That make sense?
Yeah.
Great. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a short break, and we will get back into the Word of God again. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings on us, Lord. We thank you for these truths from your word as we consider your Holy Spirit. So thankful, Lord, that your Spirit abides within us and is doing a work in us. Lord, help us, Lord, not to hinder or quench your Spirit. And Lord, have your perfect work in us. Lord, I do pray. Thank you for everyone who has made their way out today. Ask you your blessing on their lives, Lord. We ask you that you be with the next service. And Lord, just help me as I preach your word. Lord, we love you. We praise you and thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.